morning.
Am I on? Yes, I'm now. Right. The notices for the coming week are as follows. On Wednesday, the prayer meeting will be held at 8 p.m, and that will be on Zoom. On Friday, the church cafe will be held at 10 a.m. in the church hall, and the craft group will also meet at 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Next Sunday's service will be at 11 o'clock and be led by Jeff, and the worship warriors will also meet at 11 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Now, in advance notice that on Sunday, the 2nd of March, we're holding another one of our bring and share lunches. So if you don't feel like you're going to cook your Sunday dinner, you're quite welcome to come and join us here after the service for a time of food and fellowship. To that end, next week, Lynn's going to bring, if you can think about it and then tell Lynn next week what you're going to bring, that would be helpful so that we don't have 16 packets of sausage rolls and 14 trifles, because that would just make us sick rather than enjoy ourselves. So if you can bring, have a think what you'd like to bring in preparation for giving your items to Lynn next week. Not the actual items, just what you're going to bring, because they won't keep. Now, I'm going to ask Danai to come up and give us an update on the Operation Christmas Child boxes.
Good morning, all. Oh, and my glamorous assistant. He worked very hard. So just a quick update. So as I mentioned last year, you all did a wonderful job with the shoe boxes. And obviously I've got an email which tells us where our shoe boxes ended up. And it is Ukraine. So, and we also got some certificates which we'll put at the back of the church to say thank you. Yeah? So Ukraine. And that's a picture of, I'm sure it's probably one. All right, so thank you all.
That's made some people cry with joy, so that's a really good thing that we did, and I just hope we can take part next year. They're all the notices for this week, and it's my pleasure to welcome David Spriggs to us again today. Lovely to have you with us, David, and I'll hand over to you. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
It's great to be back among you. And I thought I'd wear my daffodil coat to cheer us all up this morning. Is that all right?
Yeah.
You don't need dark glasses. So a few verses from a psalm. I've only just discovered these verses and they seem so wonderful to me. It says, "Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens." That's high, isn't it? Not just to the moon and back. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens. Billions of light years, and God's love is still there. Your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains. Your justice like the great deep, 7 miles down. David Attenborough, eat your heart out. God's love is there. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast in the abundance of your heart. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. We've come this morning to feast in the abundance of God's provision. Aren't they wonderful verses? Aren't they amazing verses to tune our hearts to sing God's praise? So now we're going to sing, "Oh, let the love of God enfold you."
Satisfied.
satisfy your soul. Oh, let him have the things that hold you, and his spirit like a dove will descend upon your life and make you whole. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your lands. As your hearts are filled with joy, lift your hands in sweet surrender to his name. Oh, give him all your tears and sadness, give him all your years of pain, and you'll enter into life in Jesus' name. Jesus, oh Jesus,
That's a beautiful song, isn't it? So here we are again. And I was looking at this picture before I left home this morning, and I noticed something. And that is that you have the doors open at the back of the church. I'm glad you haven't today, because it's cold. It keeps the heat. But of course, if you let... have the doors open, you get even more light. You've got glass there anyway, so it lets a lot of it in. But with the doors open, you can let in more light. And so I want to invite us this morning to open the doors of our hearts and let the light that God has promised flood into them. I want us to feast on the abundance of God's provision for us. And there's another lovely verse in Proverbs which says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." So let's come to God in prayer at this moment. Father, we thank you that you are such a trustworthy God. Our pathways are not always easy. They have all kinds of challenges. Sometimes we have problems with relationships. Sometimes we've got problems with our health. Sometimes we just feel weary and struggle through every day. We realize our paths are not always easy, but Father, we claim that promise that if we trust in you with all our hearts, you will direct our paths. You will lead us. Even when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, you promised you'll be with us and that your rod and your staff will comfort us and guide us and protect us. And so this morning, as we come to worship you, we ask that you will deepen our trust in you. Lord, help us to know ever more deeply that you will not fail us, you will not let us go, you will not give up on us, because you love us so much. Your love is as high as the heavens, and your love is all for us through Jesus Christ. So please be with us as we worship you, so that we may leave here knowing that you will direct our paths and you'll never leave us or forsake us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you'll see in the top left-hand corner it says Joseph. Well, last time I came we were thinking about Joseph, the father of Jesus. Do you remember? So I thought this time we'd look at another Joseph. And from a few thousand plus years ago, we're going to be doing that in a minute. But that's the reading. Is somebody going to read that in a minute for us? Or am I doing it all today, Helena? It's okay. I didn't ask you to. No, sometimes you do things I don't ask you to. So does she sometimes do things you don't ask her to as well? Maybe I think maybe she does. So what does anybody watch a soap? EastEnders? No. Coronation Street? No. Emmerdale? Yeah, okay, Emmerdale. EastEnders. Any others? Used to watch The Doctors? Or? No, not that. Neighbours, do you remember Good Neighbours? You have to be of a certain age to really know that, don't you? Well, they're all. Anybody listen to The Archers? Yeah, you see. That's another. So it's all coming out now. Any more confessions? Come on. But what I'd like you to think about is that what goes into a soap? What kind of things? What kind of experiences do they bring to us? What's on Emmerdale? Well, here's a few ideas, and you can tell me if you've seen these in your favourite soap recently. Are there any secrets and lies going on in your soap? Yeah? Yes. There might be in your lives too, but I'm not going to ask that one. And then grief and loss. Ah. Grief and loss, yeah, there's usually somebody lost, somebody's dying or somebody's upset, or isn't there? Yeah, is that right? Yeah. Where would we be without these things? And usually, is there somebody trying to dominate somebody else and control their lives and run it for them? Yes? Yeah, that goes on, doesn't it? Yeah. I wonder what's going to come up next. Betrayal. Any betrayal in Emmerdale or EastEnders? I'm pretty sure there's betrayal going on all the time. Probably in Coronation Street, because they're better behaved further north, are they? So what else does it take? Sometimes there's somebody in prison. Anybody in prison? Yes. Interesting, isn't it? You see, all these things there, no matter what soap you watch, you'll find that these things happen. And either there is injustice or somebody thinks there's injustice and they get very uppity about it. I understand that. We want a just world, don't we? We don't like that. Can't be much more, can there? But yeah, usually a few amorous encounters. Not here, I mean on the soaps. So can you think of kind of other things that go into your favourite soap? Car crashes, probably a few car crashes, or fires, or life's pretty hectic, isn't it, if you're living in the world of a soap. But we're going to be thinking about Joseph, of the Technicolor and Dreamcoat fame, of course, and all of these things and more you can find in his story. Isn't that amazing? If you don't believe me, go home, have your lunch, and then read the appropriate chapters in Genesis. And that's what we're going to be thinking about later on. And how God is with us when we go through all these various ups and downs that make up the tragedy of human life. Obviously, there's lots of good things too, but soaps depend on difficult circumstances to keep us gripped. Oh, there's hopes and dreams too. There we go. We have a few hopes and we have a few dreams. We're going to sing Great is the Lord, because he's bigger than all these things. Of the whole earth. Great is the Lord in whom we have the victory. He aids us against the enemy. We bow down on our knees. On high, and Lord, we want to thank you for the works you've done in our lives, and Lord, we trust in your unfailing love, for you alone, our God eternal, throughout earth and heaven above. Is the Lord and most worthy of praise, the city of our God, the holy place, the joy of the whole earth. Great is the Lord in whom we have the victory. Us against the enemy, we bow down on our knees, and Lord, we want to lift your name on high, and Lord, we want to thank you for the works you've done in our lives. Now, if you have a Bible handy, it would be good to turn to Genesis chapter 45, which is the reading we're going to have, Genesis 45, verses 1 to 15. But this comes almost at the end of the story of Joseph, and that's going to be the thread that leads us through our reflections on God's word. So maybe it would be helpful if I just remind you, or you can help me, of the story of Joseph. The story of Joseph, in a way, begins with hopes and dreams, doesn't it? Begins with him having dreams which suggest to him, and certainly to his brothers and his father and mother, that one day Joseph believes he's going to be in charge of them all. They're going to bow down before him. And not surprisingly, his brothers get a bit upset about this, because he has 10 brothers who are older than him, from three different mothers to his own, because Jacob had four wives, which is probably not a good thing to do. And so his brothers get very angry. Now, the brothers are out looking after the sheep, and his dad decides to send Joseph to make sure they're all okay, because they weren't like shepherds in our country, where they'd have sort of fences, or in Yorkshire, walls round and keep all the sheep together. They had to keep moving because the grass would dry up and they'd have to go somewhere else to find water. So they would take the sheep miles and miles and miles every year to keep finding fresh pasture. And so Joseph went out to look for them, and he didn't find them to start with, but eventually he did. And they saw him coming. Now, anybody remember how they reacted when they saw him coming? They said, well, here comes our brother, the smart guy, eh? Okay, here's our big chance. So they decided to, when he came, they took him and they put him down a deep well. There wasn't any water in it because it was the dry season, but they put him in this deep well. And one of his brothers thought, we can't really leave him there, can we? When I get a chance, I'll get him out and send him home to Dad. And another one had another idea. And then they saw a caravan coming along, yeah? Midianites they were. They were on their way carrying goods from the north down to Egypt. And they thought, this is our chance. We don't really want to murder our brother, do we? But we can get rid of him forever. We'll sell him as a slave. We'll even make a bit of money out of him. So that's what they did. And so poor old Joseph was dragged out of the cistern, sent off with these Midianite people who were selling everything, and goes to Egypt. Anybody remember what happens to him when he gets to Egypt? He's sold as a slave to somebody. Anybody remember that somebody's name? Potiphar. Very good. What was Potiphar's role? He was captain of the guard. He looked after a lot of soldiers. So he was a very important, powerful man. And Joseph goes in, and because God is with him, even though he's been seized by his brothers, put in a well, sold as a slave to the Midianites who make a profit and sell him to Potiphar, even though he's gone through all that, God is with him. And because God is with him, he looks after Potiphar's household so well that Potiphar, who's often out and about with his troops, puts him in charge of the whole household. Success, progress. So you see, he's already been in prison. There's already been a lot of grief because his dad, when he finds out, well, the brothers make out, Joseph has been eaten by a wild beast, and his dad is full of grief because Joseph was his favourite son. So many of the things we saw in the soap have already taken place, but there's worse to come, because while Potiphar's away, Potiphar has a wife, and Joseph was a handsome young man, probably about 20 by this time, and she takes a fancy to him, and she... I hope that's not your dating app, sir. Anyway, Potiphar's wife, she tries to seduce him, but Joseph won't have anything to do with it. He says to her, look, your husband has treated me very well. He respects me. He trusts me. I can't do this. So it goes on a bit. And then one day, all the servants are out and about doing nothing. Potiphar's wife is lazing about. And Joseph comes in to do some of the jobs he's got to do, and she says, this is my chance. So she grabs him and drags him to the bedroom, tries to seduce him, but he refuses and he runs off. Amorous encounters. But she thinks, And as she runs off, she grabs his robe. But he still runs because he doesn't want to be seduced by this woman. He has too much integrity. And so then she starts to scream, he's been trying to rape me, he's been trying to rape me. And when her husband gets home, understandably, is a bit angry about this and has Joseph put in prison. Not just any prison, it was the royal prison, because he was a line to Pharaoh. So Joseph gets put in a deep dungeon. But even so, God is with him. Joseph never gives up believing that God has left him. And so he progresses in the jail and soon is in charge of the prisoners. And there are two prisoners that are of special significance. Anybody remember them? Sorry? Baker and the butler, yeah. The wine steward. And they both have dreams. And the baker has this dream and he's got bread baskets on his head and the birds of the air come and peck and eat all the bread. And the wine steward, very important post in those days, because they really were responsible for making sure none of the food of the boss was being poisoned. He dreams that there are three little shoots on a vine, and they turn immediately to grapes, and there's so many grapes he can crush the grapes and squeezes it into the Pharaoh's wine cup. And they're puzzled by these dreams. And they talk it over with Joseph. They say, we've had these dreams, but nobody can interpret these dreams. We can't make any sense of them. Can you help us? And Joseph says, well, I can't, but God can interpret dreams. I'll ask God what they mean. And so he tells the wine steward that what's going to happen to him is he's going to be restored as Pharaoh's cupbearer to high position in Pharaoh's household. Not so good for the baker. He's going to be impaled and killed. And in a few days, what Joseph has said about these dreams takes place. But before the butler left, the cup holder left, Joseph said to, do tell Pharaoh about me, because it's unjust that I'm here. I'm only here because I refused to have an affair with Potiphar's wife. And so Joseph's hope rises, you know, I'm soon going to be out of this mess. But the butler goes off, gets very excited about getting his position back. He's busy looking after Pharaoh, of course, and forgets all about his promise to put in a good word for Joseph. And then Pharaoh has dreams. I'm not going to go into all the details of those dreams, but Pharaoh's puzzled. He's had two different dreams, but they seem to have a similar message. And he's talking to his wine steward about this, because that's the kind of thing you talk to, who you talk to, because he's your closest advisor. And suddenly, the wine steward remembers Joseph could interpret dreams. So they get Joseph out of prison, and Joseph explains to Pharaoh what this means. There's going to be 7 years of great prosperity. The crops are going to flourish. And then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And Joseph says, what you need to do is find somebody who's wise and capable, who will store the grain from the 7 years of plenty and keep it for the 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh's quite clever. He thinks, I'm not going to find anybody better than Joseph to look after all this stuff for me. And so he appoints Joseph a second in command. So here is Joseph, and this is where we're going to pick up the story in Genesis 45. It's a bit later on still than that. But he's going to learn. He's going to be put in charge of all the crops and the storage and the distribution. And that's why Joseph's brothers live in further north. When famine comes to them, they go to Egypt to buy food. And the first time they come, Joseph recognizes them immediately, but they don't recognize him. It's 10 years later. That's not a lot, is it? You still recognize people 10 years later, maybe not 40 years later. But Joseph recognizes them because they're his brothers, and they are still dressed as they were, but they don't recognize him. He's got a different haircut. He's got all this fancy clothes on that Pharaoh's given him. But he spots them straight away, and he's thinking, I wonder how my dad is. I wonder what I can do to make sure my brothers are changed people and sort things out. And eventually, the second time they come, this is where we pick up the story. Genesis chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, these are the Egyptian attendants, make everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. They recalled what they'd done to him. Now he's in a position of power. What's he going to do to them? Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no ploughing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have, I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping, and he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. And then Joseph sends all the brothers back so they can bring his father down too. Well, it's time for us to bring our offering to God. Father, thank you for your amazing provision for us. Thank you for our homes, our heat, our food, our clothes, our friends, our family, and this church. Thank you that we have this place where we can gather with our brothers and sisters in Christ, where we can meet with you, where we can discover afresh that your love is as high as the heavens. And so it's out of thankful hearts that we bring these gifts and offer them to you. Lord, please accept them and accept us your servants and use us all for your praise and your glory and the spreading of your love around us. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. And we're going to sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Well, we've kind of already done that recap. I thought it might be better to do it then. That the story of Joseph, his dreams, his brothers seizing him, selling him into slavery, progress in Potiphar's house, the seduction attempt and unjust imprisonment that followed from that. We don't know how long he was in prison. And then his hopes when he interprets the wine steward's dream and it all falls flat. But all the way through this story, we keep hearing that God was with Joseph. And I invite you, as we journey through this story a bit in a bit more detail, the end part, just to recap and relive your own lives. And there may have been times when you felt very, very alone, but actually God was with you. Sometimes we see it later, sometimes we don't, but he's still there. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And if you take anything away from this service this morning, please try and remember that God is with you. Even in the darkest times, even when you've been unjustly imprisoned, even when you've been falsely accused, even when you're far from home, even when you're totally alone, even when everything seems to have gone wrong, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and he will direct your paths. That's at the very heart of this story. So Joseph had got in a mess when he was in a way out of it, but his brothers also get in a mess, and we're going to learn a little bit more about how they did it. Well, there was a famine back home, as there was a famine in Egypt. And so they lacked food, they lacked provision, they were desperate. And so Jacob, the brother's father, sends his 10 oldest sons and says, go to Egypt because I've heard there's plenty of food there. Take money, take silver, we've got that, but take it with you so you can buy food in Egypt. And so they make this journey, maybe 100, 150 miles, and they go down to Egypt. And some interesting things happen. They've got their money, they buy some food, the sacks are filled up, and they set off. All is well. They've got enough food to last them for a year. What could possibly go wrong? Well, that brings us to the sack story. Because sacks play a lot of significant parts in the way they all got in a mess. And there are two stories, one follows the other. Part one is the money in the sack. Because when they stopped for the night, probably 30 miles away from Egypt, and they think we better have something to eat, they open their sacks and... all the money that they have paid for this food, they discover is in the sacks. They open one and there's the silver. They open another and they go through all 10 sacks and the money they paid is there. What's happened? No matter what's happened, what's anybody going to think? I mean, what would you think if you were sent by Pharaoh to check on these people and you found... the money was still there. You think, they've stolen it back. Well, that didn't happen. They get away. They get back to Jacob, their father, and they say, well, we've got the food, but we've also got the money. And he must have thought, did you forget to pay for it? What's happened? And they don't know. But what they do remember is that Joseph has said to them, don't come back here unless you bring your younger son. Because before he'd sent them off, he'd had a sort of interrogation session with them. He'd accused them of being spies, and they said, no, we're not spies, we just come to get food. And he found out all about that. He got them to, because he knew already, didn't he? He got them to tell him about his family, how his father was, and how his younger brother was, Benjamin. And he said to them, don't you dare come back here without Benjamin, because if you're telling me the right story, you'll bring him back. If you've been lying and I think you're spies, I won't give you a second chance. So they go home, they tell their father this story. And he said, why did you tell them you got a younger brother? So they said, he interrogated us. We didn't know he was going to say, you've got to bring him back next time. And so Jacob, after a year, says, look, we're all dying of starvation again. You've got to go back to Egypt and get some more food for us. Take the money you should have given then and somehow it got back in your sack, and take another load of money with you so you can buy food. They said, we can't go back without Benjamin. You can't have Benjamin, Jacob says, because he's my precious son. I've already lost Joseph. He died. He was eaten by wild beasts. They couldn't tell him the truth, could they? And so in the end, Judah, the oldest of the 10 sons, says, I give my life as surety for Benjamin. If you let us take Benjamin back, if we get there and anything happens, I will give my life. I'll become a slave or whatever is necessary so that you get your son back. I give my life in exchange for Benjamin. And so they went back. They had more trouble with Joseph, of course, because he's kind of finding out about them. He's wondering, have they really changed? Have all these years mellowed them? Have they regretted what they did to me, though they don't know it's me? And he's finding out what's going on. And then they have their sacks filled and they go off. But he doesn't put the money back this time, but he puts his own cup, his cup of office, in one of those sacks. Not just anybody's sack, he put it in Benjamin's sack. And so they set off. But they haven't gone very far before he sends his bodyguard after them and stops them. And the bodyguard says, you've stolen Joseph's cup. You'll all die. No, we wouldn't do a thing like that. The money was there the first time, but we brought that back and paid again. We're honest people. There's the evidence. Okay, let's look in your sack. But whoever's sack it's found in, there, the rest of you can go home, but he's coming back to me, to Joseph. They open Judah's sack, that's okay. Reuben's sack, that's okay. Simeon's sack, that's okay. The last sack, the 11th sack this time, is Benjamin's. They open that. There's the silver cup. There you are. I told you one of you had stolen it. He's coming back with me. He's now Joseph's property. Don't know whether he'll die or live as a slave, but he's coming back. How dare you do this to my master when he's been so generous to you? But they said, we'll all come back. So they all go back and they are faced with Joseph. And of course, Joseph is heartbroken. Not because Benjamin's got the cup, because he put it there, but he's heartbroken because he's reliving all the tragedy of his life and all the pain of his father and all the remorse of his brothers, because he does find out that they are truly sorry for what they did to Joseph. But he says, Benjamin's got to stay here. Off you go, the rest of you. Judah says, I can't do that. If I turn back up without Benjamin, it will kill my father. He's already lost one son. His grief would overwhelm him if he loses Benjamin. And at this point, Joseph breaks down the facade that he's been putting up, because he realizes Judah has changed. They've all changed. Over the years, they've come to realize the wickedness of what they've done and that they've repented of it. They couldn't put it right, they thought, but God could. And so that's the story of the two sacks, or if, in a way, how Joseph gets his own back. But then there's still the long journey back. So what happens next? Joseph addresses his brothers. He tells them all that has been going on, all that's happened to him, all the ups and downs of his life, and the power he now has. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph." Then the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. As a young man, he had had two dreams that he understood meant one day his brothers would grovel before him. He would be the powerful one, not the younger son. He would be the one in command and control, not these older brothers. It was him that was going to do it. But now, even though that's how it's turned out, you'll notice what he says. Do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Something has happened to Joseph as well as to the brothers. He has come to realize that it's not his own ability that means he would be in charge. It's not because of who he is, it's because of God and God's gracious plan. The brothers have repented, but Joseph has come to understand that it is God who changes lives, including his own. I wonder what you'll take away from this service. Will it be the power of faith when everything is going wrong in your life? That's certainly a very powerful thread in this story. That's how Joseph survived. That's how he maintained his integrity. That's how he made progress in the most challenging of circumstances. That's how he coped with the brokenness that he felt when the wine steward forgot him, so he was still left in prison. He could do nothing, but he could trust in God. I hope this story might encourage you, if you're going through a time of trouble, to believe that God is at work, even in the difficulties. Maybe in some way or another, with your family, at work, in some situation, you have some power over other people. If so, then perhaps you will go home with this thought, that I need to learn, like Joseph, how to use the power I have over other people with sensitivity, with creativity, with genuine concern to see good come out of those relationships. Or maybe you will go home thinking, do you know what? The grudge I've held against my neighbour or a family member for a long, long time, I need to let go of. Because God is a God who wants to restore families and brokenness and bring reconciliation. A short while ago, I was with a lady who had just been diagnosed with serious cancer. And as I talked to her, I discovered that she and her son were estranged. They were both strong-willed, stubborn, spoke before they'd thought what they said. And so for some long time now, there'd been this broken relationship between mother and son, son and mother. The son had in many ways behaved very despicably towards his mother. She was hurt. She wasn't going to make the first move. That would be up to him. He'd caused all the problems. Maybe you sometimes feel like that about somebody in your life. But through the cancer, God has brought those two people back together again. Because God is a God who wants to restore and reconcile. And so I plead with you that if there is a brokenness in your family, your friendship, your neighbours, maybe this story will encourage you to believe that God is a God who is in control. That God is a God who brings forgiveness, brings reconciliation, can restore even those relationships we feel can never be healed, because he's done it for all of us. We all were part of a broken relationship with God. That's why he sent Jesus to die for us on the cross. He wanted to pay the ultimate price so that we and he could be one again. God loves us. He wants us to know his love. And he wants the blessing of our loving him. We love not because of ourselves. We love because he first loved us. But God still looks out on us and longs that we would love him back. The story of Joseph is as exciting as any soap you'll ever come across. And maybe, just maybe this week, when you're talking about your favourite soap, you can say, well, do you know what? On Sunday, we heard about another soap story, full of all the same things. And share with your neighbour, your friend, your family member, something of the gospel as it is shown to us in the story of Joseph. It was a long way home for Joseph, but he made it. He was reconciled with his brother. He was reunited with his father, and his father could live and breathe again. Let's pray. Father, we want to pray for people who, like Joseph, are going through very difficult times, where their lives seem full of trouble, disappointment, and despair is just round the corner. We know people like that. It might even be us. And so we thank you for this amazing story, a story that takes nearly 15 years to tell, a story of your faithfulness, of your providence, of your provision, of your ability to bring hope where there is no hope and to restore broken relationships. So, Father, for people we know in these kinds of situations, we pray that they may discover too there is a God whose love is as high as the heavens, who wants to meet with them and see them through. And because Joseph's father experienced bereavement when he thought his son had died, we pray for those we know who today are coping with the sadness of loss. We can think of people far away from us in war-torn Gaza, where so many families have been destroyed, so many lives have been lost, so much brokenness. And because we know it's on your heart, we pray for your healing. We thank you for all those who are working in Gaza and in the West Bank to bring the message of your love, both practically and spiritually, to these broken people. And we thank you for the promise we have that one day all our brokenness and bereavement will be healed, because in heaven there is no more crying and no more pain. And we want to pray for Ukraine. Thank you for all the ways in which those boxes have gone to help children who've experienced so much difficulty. Violence, bloodshed, bombings, lack of home comforts, fear, uncertainty. For all that they suffer in Ukraine, we pray for your healing. Thank you for all those Christian organisations like Samaritan's Purse and many others who take supplies, even risking their own lives, to bring practical help to these people. Thank you, Lord, that in Ukraine there are many more people going to church. Thank you that there are many more people coming to faith. Thank you that there is a real hunger to know you in Ukraine, and we bless you for that. And we pray that you would prosper all those who labour so hard as evangelists and church planters and ministers and members of congregations to make your love real to these people. But we stand with them too as they now face the uncertainty of Trump getting alongside Putin to work things out. Lord, many of those people must feel so heartbroken that the sacrifice they have made of giving their loved ones to fight, of losing their homes, all the desperation, the trauma they've been through, is it all going to be wasted? And Lord, we pray for them and we stand with them and ask that your grace would be sufficient for them and that there would be a just peace that comes out of all this war and bloodshed. Father, as we think of Ukrainian people we may know and the situations we hear about, we plead for you that just as you brought good out of Joseph's suffering, so please, please bring good out of the suffering of these Ukrainian people, because we ask this as we ask all our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. And so to our closing hymn, 10,000 Reasons to Bless the Lord.
Thank you.
Just before our final prayer, I'm going to invite you to look around and just say thank you to God for somebody who's here. Maybe somebody who's contributed to the service in an obvious way, maybe somebody who hasn't. And I want all of you to realize that every one of you has contributed to this service by being here. So give thanks to God in your hearts, and then I'll close in prayer.
Amen.
Father, you are a good God. Thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. Thank you that you are always with us to guide us, to prompt us, to prod us, to direct our paths. And we thank you for this amazing story of Joseph and how you were with him through it all and how you brought good out of it, not just for him, not even just for his family, but for nations. And we believe that through us you can bring good into other people's lives. And so we thank you and we praise you. Thank you that you have fed us with the abundance of your goodness as we worshipped you today. And now as we part, send us out into the world in your peace and with your power. And we say together the words of the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. And hopefully there's coffee and tea, and it's not on Zoom, it's real.